Good to be together here on this last Sunday of March and be able to encourage one another and be built up by each other. It's great to see you, Dolores, this morning, and we're happy to have Phil and Maurice back with us. And miss those that are absent today, either traveling or not feeling well. But it's wonderful to see one another and gather together to worship and serve God together. Here, we are going to continue our series of lessons in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. And this morning we're going to be looking into 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's important for us to keep in mind the background and the purpose of this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. He is the older apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and he is preaching to the church there. But Paul is writing to give him instructions that are needed for him to preach to the church and do the work that is needed. So in writing this letter, the Apostle Paul is really providing God's plan for his church. And even though many of these instructions were special instructions given to Timothy, they still provide God's plan and his pattern for his church in any day and time. And they're very valuable for us today. Now, as we were looking into this, we are able to see that in the first part of the letter, Paul was speaking about the importance of the challenges facing the church, false teaching, and the roles of men and women in worship, men leading in prayer, women being in a supporting role and being mothers and raising children, things of this nature that God has given for each group. And then in chapter 3, talking about leadership that is so important in the church. But at the end of chapter 3, he gave this great statement about what the church really is. And he said to Timothy that if I'm hoping to come to you to see you in person, but if I am delayed, he said, I'm writing so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we understand the great importance of the church in God's purpose. It is his church. It is his plan and his way of upholding the truth in the world and being the family of God and the living God coming down and having his presence among us and assuring us of his fellowship that he has with us. So now as we look at this latter part, though, we see that Paul's writing more specific instructions personally to Timothy. And here in chapter 5, we're going to see how he is going to be addressing how Timothy must approach different groups within the church. And it's important for us to keep that in mind, that here in the church, the body of Christ, it is made up of different groups who have special needs, and they need to be respected and treated in a proper way by each one of us, especially by Timothy as the evangelist here, that it was important. And so he is going to deal with the different age groups and the different gender groups, the men and women, the older men, the younger men, and so forth, how they are each to be treated. But then he's going to spend a lot of time talking about the widows, the importance of how we care for widows and recognize that they have special needs and we are to consider them and care for them in the proper way. He also then talks about Timothy and the relationship that he would have with elders in the church here. And finally, there is a one short section where he gives some medical advice here for Timothy in his health. So let's begin by turning to verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read these verses in sections this morning, not read the entire chapter, but just break it down into these parts and talk about each one of them. So in verses 1 and 2, he begins here. He said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." So in speaking to Timothy here, it's first of all, he is talking about the situation if Timothy should need to give correction. There is a proper way to go about this. Certainly in the previous chapters where Paul, last chapter, for example, in chapter 4, some of the things that Paul discussed here about Timothy in his work, that he needs to be teaching the Word of God. He says, do not neglect these things. Continue in them. Give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So Timothy has a great responsibility of teaching the Word and exhorting in the proper Christian life for everyone. But in doing that, it may come to time to time that he would need to make correction. And if so, that he needed to understand how to go about that. Because here he is as a younger man. He's going to be dealing with some of the older people. And there is a need for showing respect and deference of this age differences, but treating each person with the proper gentleness and kindness and love that would be if it was your own father or your own mother or your brother or your sister. So the rule that Paul is talking about here is that we treat everyone as if they are family, because we are family. And therefore, we need to keep that in mind as we come together. So sometimes it might be necessary, but he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, exhort them, encourage them. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. So Paul, we know from the previous verses that I mentioned earlier, he's already spoken about the church as being the house of God, the family of God. It is the family of God. And we need to keep that in mind when we are speaking to one another. And if there was ever a need of correction, which there may be at times, but to go about this in a kindly way of respect and gentleness shown, as if it was your own father or mother. So these different age groups, his admonition really is that, to keep it in mind, that you're dealing here with family, with one another. But now he continues in verse 3 and begins to talk about widows. And this is really the major part of here in chapter 5. So he says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's important for us to understand that in the ancient Oriental world here, the world of the first century, that life for widows was difficult. And there's a number of reasons for that, that because of losing her husband, it placed her in a situation that she would often have no means of support. And that this sometimes would put pressure on a widow to lower her moral standards, even to just to survive if she did not have any assistance and any help. So here within the church, there were widows, and it seems to imply clearly that there were widows within the church. And we have widows within the congregation here. I think probably every congregation has widows. Now, times in those times were probably a lot different from today, because nowadays, many times a husband dies, he leaves a pension for his wife. Maybe she has some other kind of income that she can rely on, but in those days, often that wasn't the case. So, in the Old Testament, whenever God spoke about the importance of among God's people to keep in mind that you have some among you that are going to need special help, and that would be the widow and maybe the children, her orphan children they lost their father, and sometimes it might have been in the war, or he may have died at an early age. But in Exodus 22 verse 22 it said, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword." So God gave a strong warning there to his people to care for the widows and realize that they need special assistance and love and support. They do not have a family in many cases. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, furthermore, he also speaks here of the importance of this. And he said, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." So God is a defender of the fatherless and the widow. He cares for them. Whenever we come to the book of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, one of the last things that is said here touches upon the importance of the widow. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, "And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans." So there were people here who sometimes actually took advantage of widows in the circumstances, but God wanted us to care for them. So here we see that there were widows in the church, and his concern is, how are they going to be supported? But in speaking of this, he makes it clear that the primary obligation falls upon their own family members. That if they have family, then the family should definitely be the one who takes the responsibility of caring for them. He says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." Now, it's wonderful that we see this being done among us here, even within the congregation. how Jean cares for her mother, for example. And others, ones of you, I know, have your sister died or lost her husband. I know Bill had flown back to be with her. And many different examples of this. Paul recently, his father passed away back in Texas. So as Christians, we have an obligation to our own parents and our grandparents and members of our family. Matt, I think, is getting ready to fly down to Arizona just later this week because one of his uncles there passed away recently. So we have the earthly family as well as we have the family of God. And that is where we would first of all look for them to be supported within the family. And it says God, this is pleasing to God when we carry out that obligation that way. And just understand that these are our family members. This is our mother. This is our grandmother that we're talking about. We're thankful that right now Karen's mom over in Silverdale, she's being cared for by her son Lane and Cindy. They are doing a wonderful job taking care of her now at this point in her life. But he says, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So a true widow, in the true sense of that word, would be one who has no family for support. She is left alone. But not only that, she continues in her faith. And her life is reflecting that her faith in God is strong. She spends time in prayer on a regular basis. And the members of the congregation know and appreciate her as this godly woman who her commitment is to God. Therefore, that is a true widow that we as a congregation need to take her under the wings of our need for support and care for her if she needs that help. So it becomes our obligation in the absence of her having other family members who would otherwise provide that kind of care and support in her life. But he said, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command and teach. So there is such a thing as a Christian widow who doesn't really show those characteristics that he's talking about, that even though maybe being a widow who is in financial need, she doesn't demonstrate that commitment of God in her life that the other widow does. So her thoughts turns more to the earthly desires and things of this world. And he is saying here that a woman, even a Christian, who lives in pleasure or indulgence, the footnote really says indulgence there, that she is dead while she lives. Now, certainly, this can mean that she is in a lost condition with God. If she has turned away from her commitment to God and she's turned back into the world, that's certainly could be the case, or it may be that she still considers herself a Christian, but is not making that full priority in her life that needs to be. But regardless of that, Paul is emphasizing that, yes, widows, we definitely need to keep them in mind. But some of them, they have family that can care for them, and that should not be an obligation put upon the church when they have family that can provide that, and that would be their obligation. So we need to encourage that, first of all, that if we're talking about Christians who have elderly, they have an obligation, and they should be reminded of that. So he said, these things command that they may be blameless, both teaching the congregation our responsibility to the widows, but also teaching the widows that if they have lost their husband, they need to maintain their focus on the Lord, and they need to stay strong in their commitment to God and not become weak and pulled off into the world, as could easily be the case. So Timothy here is in a place where these instructions that Paul is giving him, he needs to command and teach these to the congregation and point out the importance of following God's way and God's purpose here in these cases. But in verse 8, he continues that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This was a principle of that was even understood and generally accepted out in the pagan world at this time, is Paul's point, that even unbelievers recognize this obligation. And whether it be a Christian or not, we generally find that people care for their own elderly members. So it would be really an out-of-place thing if Christians within the body of Christ were expecting the church to take care of their widows when it really would be their obligation as part of their own family. And to neglect that and claim that you are... He said he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To overlook or ignore or abstain from carrying out that type of responsibility. Now let's continue in verses 9 through 16. He says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So that is really his conclusion down here in verse 16 to reemphasize that point. But I think it's interesting that he talks here about a certain group of widows that may make a special commitment to God and to the congregation, and they could actually receive support from the church. And they would be really employed by the church in service that they would be qualified to render valuable service within the congregation. So considering the fact they're a widow indeed, and they don't have any family, and they meet these other qualifications, they could be taken into the number and enrolled in a way that they have made a commitment before God that they do not intend to remarry. Now, they would be 60 years old or older, he says. So there's an age factor there. And also the fact that they have made some kind of a pledge. They have made a commitment that this is the life they want to live. They want to serve the Lord. They want to be involved in at the congregation. The elders can perhaps put out guidelines of things that they should be doing maybe visiting others or helping go around and work with the younger women and teach them and have Bible studies or pray together. So there's many things that an older woman like this could be valuable in her service to God if she was willing to make that kind of commitment. Now, he also talks about the fact that she was the wife of one husband and that she raised up her children well and that she has throughout her life has shown this willingness of good works in every opportunity, that she has washed the saints' feet. You know, though she has been involved in doing a lot of good things, this means that she has that experience, that valuable experience, that she would now be an excellent person to serve in this way. And the congregation could support her. So that is one thing that is good for us to consider and recognize that possibility would exist. But he goes on to say then in the verses right after this that if it is a younger widow, he does not advise to do this. He said, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now this would be a natural desire. He is not saying that is wrong, but if a woman is wanting the support of the church, and she said, well, I will do this commitment, I will, and yet she is a younger woman who later on she may actually not want to be without a husband, she might want to have a husband. Now she goes back on her pledge. She reneges upon that commitment. That is not really what Paul would want to see taking place. So he says, refuse younger widows. And verse 14, he says, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the household, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So it's possible that a younger widow, if she was taken as a commitment of she will be supported by the church, now she might have the problem that there's a lot of idle time on her hands and she would not really be committed of this work of the Lord, but she would become more engaged in gossip and other idle things in her life. She doesn't have that maturity. She doesn't have that older woman experience. And so she really is not the right candidate for that. This doesn't mean that if she was a true widow, in the sense that he talked about before, maybe she is a younger woman, and she doesn't have any means of support. Well, God's plan and encouragement to her would be to consider remarrying. As a goal, at least, in her life. But in the meantime, if it's true she doesn't have any support, it wouldn't prevent the church from being able to support her if that was need. Or maybe the other members would reach out and assist and try to help her in some way. But her ultimate best plan for her, he says, would be to seek to remarry and engage in being a wife, being a mother, and not giving the adversary this opportunity to use that in some way to disparage against the church. So we see that Paul is showing a lot of wisdom here, that he is sharing from his advice of his older, being an older apostle, having probably been through this a number of times to understand how these things can work. But he comes back and really emphasizes again that this really is the responsibility of Christians to care for their widows. And probably the majority of the cases, that is going to be how it would work. That their own family ought to be the ones to care for them and relieve them if they are in this situation where they are destitute and they need financial support. We certainly don't want them to go out into the world and lower their moral standards and become involved in hastily marrying some man that is not from God at all. They go out seeking companionship, and first thing you know, they get their life into a terrible situation because they're desperate. They don't have any means of support. We need to help them. We need to be ready to reach out and make sure that doesn't happen in their life. So now, beginning with verse 17, he continues, and he said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Now let's skip on over to verse 24. "Some men's sins," he said, "are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." Several things then that he brings out here about elders. First of all, elders who rule well, he said, especially those who labor in the word and teaching, preaching and teaching, those kind of works that elders can be involved in, he says that they are worthy of double honor. So the one honor goes to the respect that they have deserve, but the second would be worthy of support also. And he uses the principle here from both the Old and the New Testament, that the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, talked about, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain." Now the ox would be turning a turnstile here with a millstone, and they would fill this with the grain. And as the ox is turning this the millstone, he is breaking down the seeds and getting the pure grain out. But then they can put it in the center. There's a grinder to make this into flour. His point is, this was part of the Old Testament, that they would allow the ox doing this to reach down and get some of the grain. They wouldn't put a muzzle on the ox that he was not able. Here, doing all of this work, he could not occasionally eat some of the grain that he was treading there. So it carries the principle that men serving God in this way would be worthy of support. The Apostle Paul actually quotes this over in 1 Corinthians 9 when talking about that he would be entitled to support, but he chose not to as an apostle when he was in Corinth, for example. But in the other verse here that he quotes from is here from Jesus, where he speaks about this in the context. He says, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." That actually was a quotation from Jesus found in Luke 10 and verse 7. So he said, the scripture says, and one of these is coming out of Jesus' teaching in Luke. So here you have the Old and the New Testament are both in support of that an elder could be financially supported by the church. Now, obviously, if a preacher is able to be supported, then why would an elder not be supported? They're doing the same work, in other words. And so Paul is saying they're certainly worthy of that if they are ruling well. But on the other hand, if an elder is not, if there is sin in the life of an elder, it should not be overlooked. It should be confronted. And Timothy is given that responsibility here, that those who are sinning, now do not receive against them an accusation except from two or three witnesses. So make sure that it is well evidence of this claim that an elder is guilty of sin. But then if that was found to be true, certainly it ought to be dealt with, even publicly. And he says that the rest may fear. One of the benefits of that would be that other elders observing that, it would cause them to be soberly examining their own life to live pure and above reproach in an elder's light. Now, the other point that he deals with is that we should not be hasty in rushing to appoint elders or deacons or others. And he said, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Now, this implies that if Timothy rushed in and appointed elders hastily, and it turned out later that they were not fulfilling that, or in some way bringing reproach on the church, that he could actually be sharing in that responsibility of appointing them too quickly without examining if they really meet the qualifications or not. So he said, keep yourself pure. Be careful in appointing leaders to offices like this in the church. And he said, some men's sins are clearly evident preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. In other words, sometimes in dealing with men's lives, as far as what we see of them in the church, we see what is on the surface, but there may be more below that is hidden below the surface. And that may come out later, that there are things within the life of the man that is not suitable for being in a leadership role. So be careful in appointing leaders. That is his point. Now, the final thing that Paul adds here is a personal to Timothy in verse 23. No longer drink only water. Said, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. This indicates that Timothy had a digestion problem, some kind of a health problem, and the water was, oftentimes it was not pure, and therefore adding wine with the water would be a way to make it healthier for him. Usually mixing it together and diluting the wine with water. So he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, he's already mentioned the fact in speaking of the elders' qualification and the deacons' qualification that they should not be men who sit long beside the wine. That because, meaning they have a problem with alcohol, easily can happen. A man who comes home and he sits down and he's got his beer there or whatever it might be of an alcoholic beverage, and he is sitting there sipping a little bit here and now, it can easily lead into drunkenness with that. So it's not an encouragement to say that it's advisable in any way. But in Timothy's case, there is a need for him to take care of his health. So there's a medicinal use that he is really pointing to here in this case with Timothy. All in all, Paul here is talking about the fact that in the church we have a lot of different variety of people. All have different needs. And takes wisdom on the part of preachers, evangelists, leaders to respect each one and teach us how our responsibility goes to caring for widows and pointing out the spiritual qualifications that God desires in the life of each one of us. I appreciate your attention this morning. We're going to close now by extending the invitation of the gospel to any who are present this morning. If you are subject to the Lord and desire to come to him this morning, we invite you to do so while we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source of